In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us in your house this day. And Lord, as we embark on this new campaign and this new series, we really pray that you would work in each one's heart and each one's life, and that you would use this campaign to do something, Lord. Maybe we've been trying to do something for years, but we really pray that during this time that you would work, and we're relying on you and trusting in you, and we know you'll do magnificent things. Open our hearts, dear Lord, to hear your word this day, and touch us with a special touch from you. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You can have a seat. Okay, so today we're beginning a new series here in Light and Life. And as I told you guys, oh, we'll watch this little video and then I'll talk.
Welcome to East West Airline. Can I have your ID and flight confirmation number, please?
Huh?
Your ID and flight confirmation number.
Right, of course.
Thank you, Mr. Jacobson.
Mm-hmm.
Will you be checking any baggage today?
Yep.
Isn't that your baggage behind you, sir?
What baggage?
The bags behind you. There are at least six or seven bags there. Aren't they yours?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I don't have any baggage today.
Okay. Well, just so you know, even if you did have, let's say, several bags with you, like for instance the bags that I saw you walk in with, there is no charge for checked baggage on East West Airlines and no baggage limit. So you can check all of your baggage with me for no charge before you board.
Like I said, I don't have any baggage. So.
Well then, what's all that stuff behind you that you carried in with you? The baggage that's sitting right there, isn't that your baggage that you'd like to travel with today, sir? Your baggage, sir.
I don't know what you're talking about.
All right. So as I was saying, is that we're kicking off a series today called Life's Healing Choices. And from the bottom of my heart, I want to tell you that I am so excited about this series, about what this series is going to do in the life of me. And what I decided is that this series is so important and so critical. I don't care who listens and who reads the book and who follows along. Every single person needs it, but I don't care, because the person who I know needs it most is myself. And trust me, you stick with this series and you're going to find God doing things in your life that you thought wasn't even possible, that you may have been struggling with for years to get past and get over, and baggage like the guy in the video. And you watch what God's going to do if you stick with us in this series. Before we jump in, one of my memories as a young child, okay, one of the things that every young child looks forward to is summer vacation, and especially the family trip to the beach. All right? And the old family, we used to go every year to the old OC, the original OC, which is Ocean City. Very good. The original. Okay, Ocean City, Maryland. If we used to stay, I used to like it the most when we'd stay near the boardwalk. And my favorite thing on the boardwalk was those boardwalk arcades. You guys remember the boardwalk arcades? I think my spirit of competitiveness began back then, because I didn't care who was with me, okay? I didn't care about any socializing. Give me the arcade, give me the machine, and I will stand here until I beat the machine. And I wanted to beat every single one of those machines. There was one machine that I couldn't get. Y'all remember Whack-A-Mole? Y'all know Whack-A-Mole, right? Hated that game. That game was evil. Okay, Whack-A-Mole was the game where you whack and thing pops up and you try to smack it. Then as soon as you hit it, another one pops up. You try to smack that. And then as you get more and more, then two will pop up simultaneously. And if you can somehow get those, then three of them will pop up. And I hated this evil, evil game, okay? Because I couldn't beat the game. No matter how hard I tried, or how fast I was smacking away at those molds, I could never defeat this game. My friends, life is like whack-a-mole. Look how deep that is. There's our lesson for today. Life is like whack-a-mole. There's a metaphor for life that you can write down and go home with. In that, whether it's problems, whether it's temptations, whether it's pain, whatever it may be, as soon as one pops up and you get it, another one pops up. And you get that. And then another one pops up. And if you're really, really good, two of them will pop up simultaneously. And three of them. Like I said, whether it's problems, whether it's sins, whether it's pain, just like whack-a-mole, life comes at you faster than you can keep up with. And what most of us do when this happens is we just try to faster. We just try faster, and something's going to happen. You're going to get frustrated, you're going to get burnt out, and you're going to be defeated because you can never defeat the whack-a-mole. This series, our goal is not going to be to smack faster. What we're going to do is we're going to go to God, because what God can do is go behind the little whack-a-mole machine and pull the plug. Game over. We are not going to try to go faster than the whack-a-mole. We are going to try to end the game and kill the machine of whack-a-mole in life. But before we do, how about a little survey here? All right? We're all friends, we're all brothers. Let me see a show of hands. How many have ever stayed up late when you knew you needed to get to bed so you could wake up on time? How many ever stayed up late when you knew you needed to get to bed? Hands up all over. How many have ever had a few extra calories here and there when you knew that you shouldn't and you didn't want and nothing around you wanted it, but you had those few extra calories anyway? Very good. How many now you can stop raising your hands, okay? Make commitments that you know you're not going to keep, yet you make them anyway. No more hands. That's enough. Thank you very much for your honesty, but we keep them down from now on. How many times you're in front of a person, you know you should be kind, you should be unselfish, but you don't. You, in fact, act the exact opposite. Said another way, how many times have you tried to take control of some aspect of your life and you failed? Well, if that's your experience, welcome to the club, man. Welcome to what is known as the human race. Every single person in this room has gone through the same thing, and it's the same song that we're all singing. Believe it or not, a great man like St. Paul also sang the same song. Look what he says. Romans 7, verse 15. Try to understand this. He's saying, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate to do, I do. What I want to do, I don't do. What I hate to do, I do. I know that nothing good lives in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Anyone can relate to those words? I'm the first one that can relate to those words. That what I want to do, I don't do, and what I hate to do, I do. The desire is there, but I can't do anything about it. And who is it that's saying these words? Not Joe Schmo in the street. This is St. Paul, who we can say next to Christ. I mean, he's up there. Okay, however you want to rank him, let's give him at least top 10. No one can argue he's top 10 in Christians of all time. And this is what he's saying. Some people, just as a side note, like to water this verse down and say he's speaking about before he was Christian. That's what sometimes we say because we don't want to see the weak side of saints. No, false. Okay? And anyone who studies the Bible can tell you that every one of these verbs, okay, watch this word, English majors, present indicative. What's that mean? Present indicative. What it means is he's not saying something that I did. He's saying something I am doing. What I am doing now, I don't understand what I'm doing now. What St. Paul is saying is the same thing that I'm saying, and the same thing that you're saying is, I'm trying, and I want to, but I can't. Look on your handouts there, and look at that laundry list of struggles. And I want you, just on your own little thing, to circle the ones that you struggle with. Whether you struggle with stress, fears, overwork, attractions, addiction, regrets, diet, maybe every one of us needs to circle that one. You can put exercise next to that. Worry, bad habits, anger, dishonesty, need to control, finances, relationship, painful memories, perfectionism, resentment, compulsive thoughts. Circle those moles that keep popping up in your life. Which of those moles do you see on a regular basis? And no matter how you smack it down, it keeps shooting back up stronger than the other one. Question for you. That laundry list, which is very diverse and very different, every one of them has the same root cause. Every single one of them has the same root cause. What's the cause? Write this down. The root cause of all those little whack-a-mole guys is when I try to play God. When I try to play God. The root cause is when I say, God, I know you want me to do this, but I am choosing to do this. I'm choosing to ignore your commandment and ignore your guidance, and I'm choosing to do what I want in my life. Go back to the first temptation of mankind. Devil came to Adam in the garden. Well, he came to Eve, okay? But we'll talk about Adam as representing all man. And said what? God said don't eat of this, but I'm telling you, if you eat of it, you'll be like God. Adam's sin was not a sin of ignorance. He knew full well, God told me don't eat of this. And that's why as soon as he did it, he knew he was guilty. It wasn't a sin of ignorance. God said, don't eat this. But Satan said, if you eat this, you'll be like God. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a God. But you are just a man and not a God, though you think you are as wise as a God. Every one of us gets ourselves in trouble because we think we know better than God. And we think we know what's best for us more than God does. And God says this, but I'm pretty sure this is what way to go. You don't believe me? You think it's just Adam? How many people know what God says about fooling around before marriage, but they think they know better? How many of us know what God says about honesty, but we think we know a better route? I'll give you one for all the strong believers, the strong Christians, not the pagans, the strong Christians. How many of us know exactly what God said about tithing, and we still think that we know a better way? Every time you hear God's voice and you do something different, you are playing the role of God. You are putting yourself in that position, and that's not a good place to be, because as the book of Proverbs teaches us, a man's pride will ultimately destroy him, or as it says, a man's pride will bring him low. That's the root of all your problems. All your baggage, all your pain, all your hurts, all of it is because you put yourself as God. So what we need to do, if that's the problem, then we need to go to God for the solution. What we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at the most famous sermon in the world, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, is where it begins. And we're going to look at the first 8 sentences, which are called the Beatitudes. The blessed are those sentences. And every week we're going to look at a different blessed are. And what you're going to see is our Lord Jesus Christ gave us in these Beatitudes a formula of how to live a blessed and happy life. We're going to start today with the very first of them, which is we're going to call the first healing choice. Every week, a beatitude is going to say, blessed are you if you do something. And that if you do something, that's a choice that you make. And every week, we're going to look at a different choice that we need to make. And if you stick with these choices, what you will find is you will find blessing. Before I jump into it, okay, just so we get on the same page, when it says blessed, okay, it says like here, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. The word blessed, what does blessed mean? Blessing is one of those words that give me blessing. Everyone knows they want it, but we don't really know what it is. Another word that oftentimes, it's the same, the word in Greek is makarios, okay? And sometimes, or makarismos. Sometimes it's translated blessed, other times it's translated, like I heard someone here in the front, happy. Some translations in the Bible say, happy are the poor in spirit. So, look at here, the Lord's sermon. You want to talk about a good sermon? Forget Abuna Anthony, forget Abuna Shoy, forget anyone's sermons on this earth. Forget Abuna Paul, forget about bishops, forget about Billy Graham, forget about those guys. You want to hear a good sermon? I'm going to give you 8 ways to be happy and blessed in life. Isn't that a good sermon? Who wouldn't attend that sermon? 8 ways to be happy and be blessed. That's what Jesus is going to talk to us about here in this series. First one of them, first healing choice, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Key phrase, circle it on your outline, poor in spirit. I wish it had said poor in wallet, okay? Because then I'd be maybe on track, okay? And some of us can relate to poor in wallet or poor in bank account, at least so we think. But it's not talking about physical poverty. It's talking about spiritual poverty. What's spiritual poverty? Here's our definition, and I wanted it exactly, so I left you no blanks to fill it in so that I make sure that you didn't miswrite it. Spiritual poverty, okay, is I admit I need help. Actually, why don't we read it together so we get the maximum effect? Read it with me. I admit I need help, that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable on my own. Poor in spirit, or spiritually poor, is when you admit that I am helpless. I can do nothing good of myself. That I not just am weak, that's easy to say I'm weak. Not I'm weak, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And I'm worthless on my own. God says that you want to get your life under control. You want blessing, you want happiness. Step one is admit that I need help. And until you do that, you're not going to find blessing. Okay? What does that mean? I need help. Specifically, 3 things. 3 ways that you need to admit that you need help. Number one, to be poor in spirit means to humbly admit I need help. Humbly admit I need help. The title of our topic here today is the reality choice. Okay, every week is a different choice. This is the reality choice. Basically, the first choice you need to make is to stop living in denial and to realize that you need help. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, y'all know that famous verse about you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But here's the thing about the truth. While the truth may set us free, the truth about the truth is that we don't like the truth. The truth about the truth is we don't like the truth. And some would even say, we can't handle the truth. We don't like the truth. If we're honest, we'd rather live in denial. It's easier. I don't mind the truth about you. I actually enjoy the truth about you. That actually makes me happy. Good topic at the water cooler. But the truth about me, I don't like to admit it. I don't like to see it. So what we usually do is we just pretend that it's not there. Like the funny guy in the video with the bags. We just pretend that it's not there. Oh, what are you talking about? I don't see what you're talking about. And we live these phony, pretend lives Because we just want to pretend that it's not there. The truth sets you free, yes. But before it sets you free, it makes you very uncomfortable and usually makes you miserable. So what I need to do, if I want blessing, I need to humble myself and admit the truth. Why? James 4:6. You got to understand, if you want to know that this campaign in a nutshell, know James 4:6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What's grace? You know what grace is? The solution to all your problems. I don't care what your problem is, grace is the solution. Because grace is the power of God. Okay, you see like these lights up here, these lights make me blind when I look at them. Very strong, very powerful. That, imagine God as the sun, okay? And grace is God shining right, his power right on my head and all my problems. Grace is the solution to every single one of your problems. And God says, proud, denial, nope, no grace. Humble, admit the truth, full of grace. Trust me, you stick with this campaign and you make the choices that we talk about here, you will see God's power unleashed in your A, personal life, B, emotional life, C, relational life, marital life if it's there. In your spiritual life, you will see God's power unleashed in your life in ways you could have never imagined. Not because it's my words, it's Christ's words. But you are not going to get there without this step of honesty. Specifically, four things, admit. Number one, or A, I need to humbly admit that I am broken. Humbly admit that I am broken. And when I say I'm broken, I don't mean broken in the intangible spiritual sense of give me brokenness, whatever that may mean. I mean, simply put, this machine doesn't work. This is broken. It's got defects. It's got faults. And I need to admit that it's not working right. The whole world around, the Bible says that our world has been corrupted by sin. We live in a fallen world. The weather is broken. God didn't intend for the weather to be like this. It's broken. The economy is very broken. Relationships are broken. Our DNA is broken. God didn't intend for some DNAs to be that way and have the deformities. It's sin that brought all the broken into the world. So we must admit that we're broken. And something isn't right inside of us. Romans chapter 8 verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The world is broken. The world is confused. The world is groaning. And if you're honest, look around at society outside and you'll see the effects of it. Aren't people today confused? You wouldn't say that people today are confused? You got people trying to be things that they're not. Confused. Young people trying to be old people. Or young people trying to be old people. Old people trying to be young people. You have men trying to be like women. Women trying to be like men. People are confused. You have husbands trying to be like wives. Wives trying to be like husbands. People are confused. We have to admit that we're broken by nature. And something ain't right. Number two, or B, admit that my secrets make me sick. And you say sick like that. My secrets make me sick. Look, King David said, Psalm 32. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Hey, y'all agree with me. When there's something inside there, and we're holding it in, and some people especially are very much worse than other people, and then it comes out, y'all know that to be true, right? I read a nice little quote. It says, what's making me sick? It's not so much what you eat, but rather what's eating you. It's not so much what you eat, it's what's eating you that makes you really sick. Today, if you come in frustrated, bitter, resentful, guilty, shame, then I have a question for you. What are you holding inside? What are you holding inside? My secrets, when I hold them, make me sick. When I let them out, makes me feel better. Trust me on this one. I've seen it so many times. The healing that can take place when we stop hiding. Here's what happens when you hide something. When I know something and it's there and I'm just trying to push it down, what happens is I become focused on it. And it becomes like an obsession. And if it's a fear, it consumes me. And if it's a resent, it eats me. And if it's a worry, it takes me over because it becomes an obsessive compulsive kind of thing. Until I let it out and I feel the relief that comes with it. Let me ask you the question this way. What are you today pretending isn't a problem? What are you pretending isn't really there? You want to get to the source of a lot of your sickness? Answer that question. Letter C, going right alongside that first, that one before it, is that I must humbly admit, because to admit it is to defeat it. To admit it is to defeat it. Again, go back to the very first man. When Adam had a little boo-boo, and he made a bad decision, and he knew he was wrong, what did Adam do? He did what me and you would do. He hid. Whoop, sorry. It's not up there. All right, we'll get to that one in a second. Forget Adam for a second. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, exactly like I was saying, that the first step to defeating it is admitting it. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Best cartoon of all time when we were kids was G.I. Joe. Okay? So I don't know how you didn't get that one. G.I. Joe. And the famous sentence at the end of every G.I. Joe that G.I. Joe taught us, okay, and now you know, and knowing is half the battle, and you guys are pathetic when it comes to G.I. Joe trivia. Now you know, and knowing is half the battle. Admitting your problem and admitting whatever it is that's inside really is more than half the problem. I want to say it's 90% of the problem. Solving it is easy. Is discovering it and admitting it and bringing it out into the open, that's what causes a problem. Let me ask you a question. How hard is it to defeat the boogeyman? How hard is it to defeat the boogeyman? The hardest part of defeating the boogeyman is what? Opening the door to the closet. Once you open the door to the closet, the boogeyman, in all his splendor and glory, becomes very much manageable. Wouldn't you agree with me? Becomes very easy to manage the fear of the boogeyman once you open the closet. But opening the closet is the big step. What I'm talking about here is opening the closet in here to the things that are making me sick. I don't know how to quantify this. I don't know if anyone out there in science world is smarter than me that can come up with a number for this one day. If we could measure the amount of energy and stress that it takes to cover and hide and pretend, the amount of energy and stress and tension and time that it takes to hide the things that are inside, it drains you. It tires you out trying to pretend to be something that you're not. Imagine if we took that energy and focused on solving it as opposed to hiding it. What a relief. Letter D. I must admit, backside of your handout, that what's keeping me stuck is my pride and my fear. That the reason that I don't want to open the door is because I'm proud and or I'm scared. Now we'll get to our man Adam. When Adam sinned and he knew he made a mistake and he knew that he had done the worst thing possible, what did Adam do? Or what does it say? Genesis 3:10. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was afraid because the door had been opened. I was afraid because I had been exposed. I was afraid because people could see inside me. So I hid myself. Other example. The parable of the talents. The guy who gave the guys the talents. And one guy went and buried and hid his talent. Why are you buried, man? By Matthew 25:25. I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Why Adam hid, why this fool buried his talent? Easy. I don't want anyone to see the truth. I don't want anyone to see the weakness. So I hide. And even if I hide behind a little fig tree, and I'm hiding from God who made the fig tree, and God who's all around, I'm hiding behind this little fig tree. I don't want anyone to see. I don't want anyone to know. It's your pride and your fear that keeps you from getting unstuck more than anything else. There was a book written in the 1970s, a very popular book, became a bestseller. It was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Anyone ever heard of this book? Okay, some people. I'm Okay, You're Okay. The premise of the book was that it's not that big a deal. That if you just kind of take life easy, everything will be okay. Don't make such a big deal. You know, I don't really think the guy who wrote that book knows what he's talking about. And I don't think that everything is okay. I think, in fact, the opposite. I think that you're not okay, but that's okay, because God will make it okay. How about that as a title? Okay? Okay? Sounds okay, thank you. You're not okay, but that's okay, because God will make it okay. To the person who says, Abuna Anthony, relax. Why are you getting all worked up? Yeah, we're not perfect. Yeah, we got some stuff. But it's okay. Can you imagine going to our Lord Jesus Christ as he's hanging up on the cross, blood everywhere, crown of thorns, spear in the side, and him gasping for air and saying, it's okay. It's okay. Well, if it's okay, then why am I up here? I'm up here because you're not okay. And you got problems. And until you admit you got problems, you're always going to have problems. Because I'm the only one who can solve your problems. Your refusal to admit that you are not okay. Say again. You denying that you are not okay is what's keeping you stuck in whatever place that you are. Because basically what you're saying is, I don't need grace. Let me tell you a lesson that I learned just yesterday. A very spiritual and theological lesson that I learned from an orange. I went yesterday to the fridge for my mid-afternoon snack, wanted an orange. A lot of sniffles going around these days, just trying to boost the old immunity to make sure that I stay strong. So I went and grabbed an orange. Here's the spiritual lesson I learned from that orange. And I wrote it down. It's exactly what I wrote in my journal. Stuff don't have to stink to be rotten. See that theology? Write that one down. Stuff don't have to stink to be rotten. That's exactly verbatim what I wrote in my journal. Said another way, that just because it doesn't stink doesn't mean that it's not rotten. I had a rotten orange yesterday, but I didn't know it was rotten because it didn't stink. And what I learned is that some fruits will tell you from very, very far away, I am rotten. A banana, you can see it's rotten from a mile away. A plum that's shrivelly and not nice can tell you it's rotten. Okay, if you ever had, like, you know, cheese or eggs or that's rotten, like, from upstairs, you know something's rotten down there. But an orange, sneaky little guy. An orange was rotten on the inside, but I couldn't tell it. It didn't stink. It didn't feel it. It wasn't until I bit in that I recognized the not niceness that was inside. Hey, this is a spiritual principle that you can learn from. Stuff don't have to stink to be rotten. Just because your life doesn't stink doesn't mean you're not rotten on the inside. Just because the whole world isn't collapsing around you, and just because everyone doesn't tell you you stink, doesn't mean that you're not just as rotten on the inside and as broken and as in need of help. Because we all need help. We're all rotten on the inside, whether you realize it or don't realize it. And the thing is, you yourself know that you're rotten. You have things in your life. Forget about God for one sec. I'm not even talking about God. You have things in your life that you hate. You have things in your life that you wish you could get rid of. And you can't. You know you're rotten. Not even by God's standards, by your own standards. You have things that you hate, that you wish you could change, and you can't. Why? Say it with me. Because you are rotten. And I'm rotten, and we're all rotten on the inside. But, because we're proud, we don't want to admit it. No, no, there's no problem. You ever been in a conversation with someone who's got a temper, and try to tell them they have a temper? Relax, don't get angry. I'm not getting angry. Relax, don't get... I'm not angry! We don't want to admit that there's a problem. Easier just hide and dance around it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. This is what we all do. We laugh and we do this. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know what that verse means? Isn't it amazing that with all the problems that we have, all the different things that we go to try to solve those problems without going to God. Isn't it amazing the amount of things that we do and we try and we try this new fad and we read this book and we go to this seminar and it's massage week or spa week or whatever and we try all these different things and we dance around the issue. And we never think that none of those things, those are just broken cisterns. And we never think to go to God. Career change, that'll be the solution. My horoscope, that will be the solution. None of those things is a solution. God is the only solution. So first step in our healing choice, admit I need help. Admit humbly that I don't have it all together and I need help. Second step, which has to come right after step one, is now first I admit that I need help, and then I ask for that help. I first humbly admit, then I humbly ask. Because if the whole point is just to admit you need help, and I ended the talk here, then you'd be a depressed person today. But you're not leaving depressed. Admit, and then instantly look up and ask for that very same help that you need. Go from I need help to I need help. That's what you need to do. I need help. God, I need help. That's what this step is. Look here, St. Paul. This actually was one of the readings of the liturgy today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts, St. Paul is talking about a time where he was going through a really, really hard time. said, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Did you know that St. Paul, one point in time in his life, was so in despair, he was ready to call it quits. Quits on the ministry, quits even of life. He said even despaired of life itself. How did he solve that problem? He went to God. And what he said is, my life is in dire need. But hey, God, if you can raise, if you can be raised from the dead, if you can raise from the dead, then you can raise this from the dead. You can raise my marriage from the dead. You can raise my self-esteem from the dead. If you can fix that whole crucifixion situation and that whole burial in the tomb situation, and you can bring life out of that, you can bring life out of this. God's specialty is to bring good from bad. Any idiot can bring good from good. That's anything special. God can bring good from bad. Life from death. That's God's specialty. So, this step, ask God for help. And I know it sounds simple, but I want to ask you a real question that I want you to dig, not in your heart, not inside your heart, deep, deep, deep inside your heart. Dig deep, deep, deep inside your heart and answer this question. Have you ever gotten on your hands and knees and said, God, I am helpless, I need you? Like, not just here, saying it here, but from here. And not even here, but deep, deep, deep inside. Said, God, I am utterly helpless and worthless without you. I need you more than anything else in this world. You ever done that? Don't wait until God knocks you down to realize that you need to look up. Some of us are so stubborn in life that the only way to get us to look up to God is to knock us flat on our backs. And as your friend, I'm telling you, don't wait for that. Don't wait until you are flat, and don't wait until everything has fallen apart, and don't wait till everyone has left. Don't wait. There's two ways that people come to God. Some come by seeing the light, others by feeling the heat. Trust me, don't get to that point. Admit you need help, ask for help. And then number three, first we admitted, then we asked. Now, because we believe in the power of prayer, and we believe that when we ask, God will respond, we should, number three, accept help. Ah, but where's the help going to come from? Accept help from others. Look here. You don't like it. I don't like it. No one likes it. But this is the way God has wired this universe to be, and how God has wired this body. That we need others. Period. We need each other. And as much as we would like to just admit it, ask, and just a tunnel of rain comes down and solves all my problems magically, God has designed the world, He's wired it, that we get help from others. And on our own, you will not find healing. On your own, you will not find healing. If you could have solved the problem by yourself, you would have. If you could have, you would have. But you can't, so you didn't. I'm going to give you another verse right now. But before I give you this verse, everyone take a deep breath. Everyone wake up. Take a deep breath. This verse is the essence of this campaign. Ready? A very powerful verse. That if we understood this verse, we'd see real healing. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Everyone circle the word healed. Some people, I don't want to deal with others. I confess to God. I deal just straight with God. I don't need to have relationships. Won't God forgive me? Look, the issue is not forgiveness, not forgiveness. That's not the issue. The issue is healing. And yes, you may be able to be a complete phony in front of others. And no one knows your weakness. And yes, you go to your priest, you confess, and yeah. Forgiveness, okay. But you're never going to find healing. You're never going to find healing in life until you learn to be transparent with others. To accept help from others. I read a nice statement. It said, revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. It's a good one, isn't it? I tell you, I see this all the time. Sometimes someone comes to me, and maybe some people here are some of those people, and says, Abuna, I need to talk to you. I'm going to tell you something I've never told anyone. Right there, as soon as they say that, in my head, the sirens and the whistles are going off. We have a winner. I know I'm about to see someone experience healing. I don't care what they say. I know someone who says, I've had this for the longest time, and I couldn't tell anyone, but I'm going to tell you now. That's a person who's about to experience healing. Because you will never, ever receive healing till you learn to humble yourself in front of others. It's not me. It's not my system. Believe me, I'm the most antisocial person in the world. If I could have set it up, the healing would come via an email or a tweet of some sort. But it's not my system. It's God's system. Did God pick 12 individuals and meet with them one-on-one very regularly? No, he made them live together. When God sent them out, he sent the 70 out. Did he send them out each individually and report back to me individually? No, go together, learn to like each other and deal with each other. When God wanted to leave something on this earth, he didn't leave the Bible for us to read. He left the church for us to belong to. And that's why you see in the early church, everything was around relationships. And that's where this idea that we talk about here in the church, that you have heard about this whole KFG, Koinonia Fellowship group, or small group, or Bible study group, whatever you want to call it. You'll never, ever, ever be healthy unless you can find people to be honest with. I'll be honest, I feel sorry for the person who doesn't have a good fellowship group. I feel sorry for that person. Because that person is like a soda can that just keeps getting shaken up. And he's going to explode one day. The hardest step, and what I'm talking about here today, is this step. Admitting is hard, okay. Asking, that's easy. But accepting from others, being transparent, being honest, exposing myself, your pride isn't going to let that one go easily. But hey, we don't want the pride to call the shots around here. We want to find healing. And the Bible said that God gives grace to the humble. So if we want that grace, you will never be truly humble unless you learn to be before someone and be able to admit problems. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying you have to admit it to the whole wide world, or we have to announce it in the bulletin or put it online or something like that. Okay? I'm saying each one needs, I don't want to be specific, but I'll give a generic example. Your father of confession, you need a spiritual father that you are very transparent with, 100% transparent with. And if you can't be transparent with your spiritual father, you got problems. But then you need more than just that. You need that, but you need more than just that. Because let's be honest, if I'm a spiritual father, I mean, for what? 100, 200, 300? I barely even remember the names of the kids, the spiritual kids. This is not what's going to keep you through it. They're confessing once every 6 months. How are they going to get you through it? What you need is people that you see regularly. That's why we insist on these KFG things. And that's why we insist on you being part of a group, a fellowship group, where you can be honest. It's not the whole world, but it's a small group. For those who struggle with this one, okay, and the whole idea of the small group, the KFG, here's what I'm going to tell you. Do this. Don't join for life, but just for my sake, okay? And if you're Egyptian, like, I'll do the guilt thing. Like, for my sake, and my mother's sake, and my mother's mother's sake, okay? For my sake, just do it, sign up for this campaign. Just for 8 weeks. It's between now and Thanksgiving. It's just October, November. Sign up for a group between now and the end of this campaign, and after that, if you don't like it, light the group on fire for all I care, okay? Take your card and set it on fire. That's fine. Okay, good riddance to them, fine. But give it 8 weeks, just try it. What do you got to lose? I think you got a lot to potentially gain. Here's what the devil's going to tell you. Let me give you some things the devil's going to tell you. Number one, the devil's going to tell you, don't open up. Don't open that door, you can't handle it. Once you open that door, stuff is going to come out and it's going to be too much. You can't handle it. To anyone out there, let me make this very clear, who has ever thought the phrase, I'm going out of my mind, I'm going to be crazy, and that's why we don't want to open stuff because it's going to make me go crazy. If you've ever thought, I'm going out of my mind, I'm going to be crazy, you're very normal. You're 100% normal. Number one, we've all felt that way. Number two, what I have discovered in getting to know people is that crazy people aren't worried about being crazy. The people who are worried about being crazy are the normal people. So if you're worried about being crazy, you're probably on the right track. It's the crazy people who are just openly crazy and have no problem about being crazy. So the fact that you're worried, don't worry. You'll be okay. Because in the end, we're all a little crazy, right? Everyone here is crazy. Anyone here not crazy? Anyone? Everyone here is crazy, right? Everyone look at your neighbor and say you're crazy. Go ahead. Say you're crazy. And say I'm crazy too. Yeah, everyone tell you I'm crazy. Very good. We're going to be St. Mark Crazy Orthodox Church from now on. Okay? Very good. You're crazy, I'm crazy, but the good news, we're all crazy together. We're all in the same crazy people boat. So don't worry about opening up and getting a little uncomfortable. You're not crazy. Second thing devil's going to tell you, is that if you open up this stuff, people are going to look at you bad, and people are going to look down on you. Every single person got the same thing in their mind, and in fact, you'll find the opposite. You'll find that person endeared to you when you reveal your weakness. Other thing devil's going to tell you, what's the benefit? Is there any real benefit to bring up, like what's in the past is in the past, why bring it up again? Just leave it back there. Trust me on this one. If you don't learn how to talk about what's inside, you're never going to get past it. In fact, I'll go the next step. And I will say, that, okay, so like being part of a fellowship group, if you don't learn how to talk and discuss your faith with other believers, you will never grow spiritually. You can mark my words on that one. You will never grow. If all you do is come to this church every Sunday and you hear every sermon and attend every Bible study and that's all you do, you will never grow spiritually. Did you know that researchers tell you, and I've said this before, everything that you hear, 95% you forget within 72 hours unless you do something. Like write it down, which is, by the way, why we make you take notes on handouts. Because if you don't take notes, 95% of everything that I say here today, would you say, oh, it makes sense and it's good and this and that, by Wednesday morning, all this work that I put in, the hours and hours and hours, by Wednesday morning, is 5% is all that's in your head. I know people who have attended church for years. Attending church doesn't make you grow spiritually in and of itself. It's part of the process, but it's not all the process. We need to be, love the Lord God all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You need to love Him and learn about Him and grow total body. So, for example, this is what they teach you in school, right? Some people learn by listening. So those people, sermons, Bible study, very good. Some people learn visual, and I tend to be a visual person. So those people need a book. That's why during this campaign, you'll stop by at the table in the back right there, and there's a book that's associated with this campaign. This book is fabulous. Fabulous. And I highly encourage everyone to get it. It's only $10. That's the exact cost. We paid like $9-something with shipping. It's $10. Pick it up in the back. And here, I'm even going to do this for you. You don't have $10? Take a book, honor system. Bring $10 next week. I want everyone to have a copy of this book, and I want you to start reading right away. Because listening isn't enough. We need visual as well. In addition, sometimes we need talking. That's where these fellowship groups come into play. We also need doing. And every fellowship group is going to have a project. You're going to have a homework assignment at some point in time in this campaign. A chance for you to hear, to see, to talk, and to do something about your faith. The point is that God wants to do something great. God wants to do something special during this time in this campaign, and we got to be ready on all fronts. I want to leave you here with this verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "You see, at just the right time," which is right now, because God works just the right time, "when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Here's what I want you to do for the rest of this campaign. Like I said, we're committed. We're going to be here every Sunday. We're going to listen to the talk. Number two, we're going to read the book. You're going to pick one up today, and you're going to pay your $10. If you don't got $10, just take it. Bring your money next week. Number three, and by the way, with the book, every week, there's like a chapter. Okay, so it's like 10 pages a week or something easy like that. So it's not difficult at all. But don't read ahead. Okay, just read the chapter for this week. Number three. Oh yeah, you're going to be part of a small group, a fellowship group of some sorts, and even if you hate them and hate me and hate the world, you're going to do it just for 8 weeks, just to give it a try, and then afterward, money back guarantee, total refund. And then, what you're going to do throughout this whole time is you are going to focus. This is like the one time I'm going to give you permission to be a little bit selfish in life. You're going to focus on me. You're going to focus on inside me. And we're going to go inside, and we're going to dig, and every one of us got something that's broken that we're trying to hide, and we're going to discover it, and we're going to uncover it. One last thing I'll say, which is a note especially to the college students, okay? Because this topic is so important, and is something which is every one of us needs, okay? We're actually going to start a new ministry, which is going to start specifically for the college students, but for you old-timers, hopefully going to expand into the old-timers as well. It's going to be called Start Fresh, Live Free. And it's going to be a 14-week program, okay? It's going to meet on Tuesday nights. There's a brochure here in the back, okay? You can pick up one of these brochures on your way out, okay? And basically, it's taking this topic that we're talking about, but going really in-depth. And I guarantee that those who commit to that program will find true healing like they never found before. Here's my point that I'm trying to tell you, and I said it in the sermon, and I'll say it again, and it's right here in this verse. God is coming to heal. God is coming to heal. And every single one of us is in need of healing. So if you today say, "Lord, I need healing," admit it, ask for it, and get ready to accept it. Let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, that even when you see us sinners, and you see us broken, and you see us absolutely worthless, that you come in just the right time to give power, to give strength, and most of all, to give healing. Lord, we pray for these upcoming 8 weeks of this campaign, that through the small groups and through the book and through the talks and through the projects that we do together, Lord, that every one of us would experience healing in our life for the areas that's broken that even we don't even know is broken. Lord, reveal them to us and help us to admit it and help us to put it before you in prayer and remove our pride and fear so that we can accept the help from others. Lord, I really pray for a special blessing upon each and every single person that's here or that's streaming online, that you would put your hand upon them and use this campaign to bring healing to their life. I ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.